You know, particularly love the testimony that Ashley had given, Pastor Haynes to say, the idea that in doing this work out here, that the trustees and her so closely worked together and putting this together, and just really just didn't harm the church's finances at all. And that's such a blessing to hear. Right? This, you know, there's the old country western song, you know, he wants you to give God money, but he sends you his address. And well, if you wanted to give God money, where would you send it? Anybody know the address to heaven? Okay. No. What you have to do is try to find out, where's God working? What can I do with that money to put it where God can use it? Okay. I want this church to be such a place. Along with that, with all my heart, that this church be such a place. And that it be such a place that God can look. And again, I love that testimony that Pastor Hain made with some old friends of his, where he was talking about the idea that this church doesn't have any professional people. It's not like we have doctors and lawyers and you know, politicians or people here that, you know, tithe huge amounts of money. We have people out there eking out a living. And what this church gives comes from that. And what a blessing. What a glory to God that that's where it comes from. And I'll tell you this, to stand before God and give account for what's done with this money, it's going to be a pretty heavy thing, okay? Money that people have taken and not bought extras for their house and taken lives, taken of their grocery money and such. Sweetheart, don't you worry about that girl making noise. She won't be able to compete with my grandkids right off the bat, all right? And won't be able to compete with what my kids did, so don't you worry about it. All right, let's go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And go to verse 25, almost the end of that chapter. Cliff Taylor, we've got you here. Why don't you stand and pray for this service?
Father, give me thanks for the privilege to be here this morning. Thank you for the Spirit of God's already done. Lord, I pray again, you'll be a man, God, and what we need to hear. I speak to hearts. God, just take liberty in us, Lord, and performing us that what has to be done. We'll thank you for it.
Amen. Again, at 1 o'clock, Brother Cliff Taylor will be preaching at 1 for anybody who can stay for that. All right, verse 25, the Lord says this, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Now, I've been on this thing for the last couple of weeks. The idea of God is in the machine. God has real feelings, real emotions. He has a will. He's three distinct different personalities that work in harmony one with another. Each has their own job to do. That's God. The Lord wants you to understand that if he has pardoned your sins, your transgressions, he did it for his sake, not yours. He did it for his sake. God wants to get the glory from your life. Now, those of you that appreciate nature's a wonderful thing. There's a lot of glory to God in nature. Atheism is an urban disease. No North Korean rice farmer has ever been in the field to convince himself of atheism. No Amazon Indian along the river banks and needing to get the goods out of that river has ever convinced himself of atheism. Such people who live off the land and work with the land, they may not understand who God is, but they know that somebody's out there and they know that something's working. And that's why it's such a great thing for the man of God, that missionary, to go to him and proclaim to him, thus saith the Lord, this is who he is. But God is glorious and makes glorious things. And God wants to take your life and turn it into something glorious. I don't mean glorious for you, Hollywood, stardom, you know, your footprint on the sidewalk in Hollywood or that kind of thing. He wants you to be glorious in heaven. Right? He wants the angels in heaven to rejoice over you. God says, I have pardoned thy transgressions for my sake. It's for me that I did it. Now, God is love. Jesus Christ said, God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul says, God, who commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. What a marvelous love. What a marvelous thing. But let me tell you something. It talks about in those ages to come, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he takes those people that for his sake he has pardoned, for his sake he's glorified their life, for his sake he's cleaned them up, for his sake he's put the power of God in them to live right. And it says that through eternity they'll be to the praise of the glory of his grace, where people will look and say, there's that old fallen thief, there's that vile, unclean woman, there's that person with that filthy mouth, and there they are, giving praise and giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because his blood was able to wash away all those sins, and God, for his sake, pardoned their transgressions. And then he says, verse 26, put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. What does justified mean? You know, if somebody came into my house and broke a window, and it's an accident, we can get over that. If it's a kid pitching a temper tantrum, sooner or later he'll get over it. But we'll see to it. It takes a while. All right? But if I found out they broke the window because there's an emergency and the doors are locked and it was the only way to handle something, they looked in the side window and somebody's collapsed on the floor and they smashed that window and come through. You know what? They're justified. It was a just and a right thing that they did that. And you know what? People try to plead with God to justify themselves, first of all. They try to explain to God why they had to do what they did. And you want to know something? You don't fool God. You don't fool him. There might be things you've done that other people thought was evil and tell you it's evil. But they don't fool God. God knows why you did it. If what you did was justified, God knows that. And you want to know something? The mature Christian can rest in that. He doesn't have to walk around telling, well, I did it for the right reason. You don't believe me. Okay, you don't believe me. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. You're not going to change their mind. All you're going to do, the more you argue, the more they're going to think that you're guilty because that's what they do. Then he says in verse 27, thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Now, Adam was their first father. He sinned. But the teachers transgressed. And if you think about it, that's what's really going on in America today. The teachers themselves are transgressing. And again, are they all that way? No. You know, somebody just sent me a link the other day to my ninth grade English teacher who was really a horrible man. I mean, a rock and roll artist. And the day the school fired him and told him they weren't going to take him back, he necked with a ninth grade girl in the front of the class. All right? Who'd flunked so many times. She was probably 17 or 18 or something. But, I mean, he was a horrible man. And there's no other way to put it. And you know the joy to see that he's a saved, born-again man living in Lynchburg, Virginia today. And an ardent constitutionalist. And so, what a joy to see that. To think back to what that man used to be, and I don't know what all went on in his life or whatever else, but what a joy to see that. What a joy to think that such a corrupt man, you know, that God should have done such a work in his life. And I love to hear that, okay? What a joy. But the thing is, people are being taught to do wrong today. Not all. But that's what's really going on. Being taught to do wrong. You know, I often ask parents, because we deal with this idea of, you know, sodomy in the homes and sodomy in the schools and sodomy in the theaters and sodomy everywhere. Those of you that lived through the 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s, or 90s, has there ever been a generation that when their teachers told them something was okay, all the government officials told them something was okay, the Hollywood stars told them it's all okay, the rock and roll people told them okay, has there ever been a generation that escaped that? No. The teachers of America are teaching terrible things right now. Terrible things. And it goes back to this thing again. Your home doesn't have to be that. Your home could be something different. Your kitchen table could be a place where God is honored. And God can be pleased with it. And you can teach right. Now go with me back in the book of Isaiah to Isaiah 30. Look at verse 18. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will be exalted, and he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." This is again, I quote this a lot, but Peter said, "Count that the long suffering of our God is salvation." That long suffering. How long did he put up with you? How long did he bear with your sin? How long did he bear with your rebellion? How long did he bear with your doubting? How long did he bear with your cantankerousness and such? And he said, but it's that idea that wait on God. Let God move. Let God do what he's going to do. Saul lost a kingdom for refusing to wait. He did. Samuel came and said, "Why'd you start the sacrifice?" "Well, I forced myself. I had to do this." Let me tell you something. You wait on the Lord. Stick in the Word of God. Be diligent. Seek him. And God will pardon your transgressions for his sake, what he wants to do. And he'll do it for his glory, not for yours. Let me tell you something. You say, "Well, I'm just an awful mess. You don't understand what I am." God does. Let me tell you something. He'll love to take that mess that you are and turn it into something for the praise of the glory of his grace.
Amen.
Verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee." Now, Tears. David talked about, "Are not all my tears in a bottle?" God sees them. God sees the tears, the frustration, sorrows, tears of anger, tears of grief. God's seen every one of them. God's well aware of tears. Jesus Christ himself knew that there was no other thing to do when he heard of the death of Lazarus than to weep. The Apostle Paul trained you and he said, "Weep with them that weep." You ever have people come and tell you things that are just so awful? And you have no words to say to this person. Weep with them. Weep with them. Won't hurt you, just sit there and weep with them. And your heart be touched with it. You want God's heart to be touched with what you're going through. Can you be touched with what others are going through? Can you be touched with it? Can you feel that? The hurt they're gone through? Horror they've gone through? Verse 20, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thy eyes shall see thy teachers." Now verse 21 is what I wanted to get to. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Now let me tell you something. You know what the Lord wants from each and every person here? He wants you to live a life so that you hear the voice of God saying, this is the way that you need to go. This is the way. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said this. He said, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Okay? Talking about, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I have people say to me, I can't find the will of God. Present your body to him like it's supposed to be.
Amen.
Present your body like it's supposed to be. Okay? You know, when you do that, you no longer just give your body over to every little whim that you know, and every little thing that comes along. And each day you sanctify that body and you go to him in prayer. Tell him this body is for you and this is what it's supposed to be. You become very tender to what the will of God is. When you step out of the will of God, it's grievous. When your body's presented to him, you'll hear the voice of God saying, turn this way, turn that way, do this, do that. You'll hear that. That's the relationship that God wants to have with every person. A person that he has been glorified in that person's life because for his sake, he pardoned their transgression. They're gone, they're over, it's done. They're never to be brought up again. I've told this before. I remember when I worked in Vermont, I worked for a machine shop. And I was the expediter in the machine shop. And which meant that I took things from one machine to another and ran, took them to quality control. And then twice a week, I would drive to Hartford, Connecticut, 4 hours away. And I would take it to all the various places that worked with the machine parts and everything. And the guy who ran that place and started it was a man who'd just been a machinist, a hardworking man. Nobody ever gave him a thing in his life. He built that place, and he had millions of dollars worth of machines in there. And he paid his men well, and I mean, they worked hard for him and such. But he was a no-nonsense man. I mean, no-nonsense. He'd fire you in a heartbeat. You're going to work. When you work for him, he was gracious, and he, you know, and everybody got paid what they were supposed to. Things ran well. The morale was high. And I remember one time taking his van, brand new van, and backing it into this big yellow bollard in front of a loading dock, crumpling that thing, and oh my goodness, and everybody's waiting. Jim's going to kill him. And I remember walking into Jim's office and saying, Jim, I backed your van into that thing, and it's my fault. I did it. I was not watching. And I remember him looking at me. Thinking about it, he said, be careful, those things come in threes, get out of here. And you know what? All the guys who'd been smirking and laughing when I went in there and such, and he's going to get it. Nobody dared say a thing because Jim forgave it. It's over. It's done. When a man like that says it's done, it's done, it's over. You're not bringing it up anymore. It's gone. It's gone forever. You want to know something? Our God, when he forgives something, it's over.
Yeah.
It's done. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's gone forever. It's gone. If just a man of that nature can pardon the sin in his shop, imagine that God who created all things, the one that you sinned against. Imagine him standing there and saying, it's gone. I've paid for it. It's done. Okay? So you want to know something? You think I went out of there and started running my mouth on Jim? You think I went out of there and started, you know, trying to do things sneaking my own? No, I worked harder for that man than I'd ever worked before, okay? I did more to absolutely, keep myself absolute like I was supposed to than I'd ever done before. Boy, I had a loyalty to him second to none. Go with me, if you would, to the book of James. We're going to go to James chapter 3. That's exactly right, sweetheart. James chapter 3. I saw a picture of that pretty little girl in a cheerleading outfit. Mm-hmm. James chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, I've been in the Not Preacher Boys before. All of us competing who's the greatest and who's God needs the most. And, you know, we've been around the Bible College thing where you got all these different guys and each one trying to show that he knows a little bit more than the other and competing and such. And fortunately, I had a pastor who could put us all in our place pretty quick. That didn't bother him to... He'd walk over to your seat, preach in your face a little while, and then walk back again or whatever else. You'd do anything not to have to do that again. and such. But the thing is, do you have wisdom? You know a little something others don't? He's telling you how to handle that. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know what? Quietly go about your business. Quietly go about what you're supposed to be doing. Quietly go about it with meekness of wisdom. You want to know something? At first, you'll be perturbed because people don't notice. Oh, what good work you're doing. At first, you'll be perturbed because, they ought to be glorifying me for what I'm doing. And you know what? No. Just quietly go about and do what you're supposed to. And you know what? After a while, you'll have that reputation with people. They'll know. Oh, there's always an idiot that won't know. You'll always have somebody out there who wants to pick at you and find fault with you. And that's why it says meekness of wisdom, where you're not out there defending yourself. And you're not out there all prickly and defensive and such. Just quietly go about doing what you're supposed to do. There's no greater thing to do than to show that you have Bible salvation than just to live a changed life. Okay? You know, whenever anybody comes around up to me, oh, Jesus, he can change your life, that's all fine, but usually the people that stand there demand all the stuff can't get their life to change. Mm-hmm. There's nothing like actually having a changed life.
Yes, sir.
Go out there and live in that changed life. Live it in front of people. And when you fall in front of them, and you will, getting back up with God, the meekness of wisdom, going back to doing what you're supposed to do. And they're all expecting you're done and you're over, and then they realize, he's not done and over. Mm-hmm. Wow, he wasn't destroyed by that. He put his hand in the fire and came out with a serpent on it, and he just shook it off, and there's no God is his man. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now let me tell you something. I have lived, verse 14, that bitter envying and strife in my heart. I've lived that as a Christian. And it's the most miserable, awful life that you could live. Oh, bitter envy and strife in your heart. You're upset. You're mad. Oh, look, they're talking about this guy. I did more than he did. And, oh, they don't understand what this guy did. Why doesn't anybody notice what I did? Oh, it's an awful thing. It's just a terrible life to live that way. How much better to be the person that just quietly goes about, gets done what needs to get done, and doesn't look for any praise or anything of that sort, and God just keeps note of it, God keeps track of it in heaven, and God takes care of it. How much better to be that person? Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Boy, we got people in here, your families were given over to that one time. Envy and strife. Confusion and every evil work going on. You just couldn't believe every time you lifted something, you found some other evil going on in your home and such. Why? Envy. Let me tell you something. Paul Scott wrote a tremendous thing on the difference between jealousy and envy. I spent the last few days going over almost 300 essays, transferring them into a Word program, editing and going over them, and my eyes are cross-eyed now. But I've been going over those and such, and saw that excellent essay of Paul Scott's And it's embarrassing sometimes to go over it because, you know, you take and pull it off the blog site and you put it onto a good word processor and it begins to underline all the badly spelled words. You know, oh, my goodness, it's been on there all that time. And, you know, and but the thing is, regardless of that, what's there between jealousy and envy? God is jealous. Okay? What's he jealous for? He's jealous for his holiness and he's jealous for those he loves. But he doesn't commit sin. He doesn't envy a single person. God doesn't sit around and envy you and wish he had what you had. But God is jealous for his own person, his own sake. God is jealous for that. What's that mean? It means he doesn't want his glory given to another. Mm-hmm. Is there any man here who wants to share his wife? Any woman here wants to share their... No. No. And that's a healthy jealousy. That's a healthy thing you have. That this is for me. This is mine. This is what I'm supposed to have. Okay? That's what this is for. And to be jealous for the things of God and that God gets his glory in this church. Okay? And when a man begins to take the glory that's supposed to be to God, and let me tell you something, the Pastor Haynes can tell you, he's been in the ministry for many years, that's a disease among preachers. Okay? And it's a terrible disease among preachers when it comes and they want to start taking the glory that goes to God. Forgetting that anything that's gone out there has been for God's honor and glory that it's happened, okay? And God's jealous of that. But God's not envious of any given person. But when envy happens, it means you're sitting around and you want what that other person has. You wish that, you know, God had given you that gift to you and maybe you ought to be paid more attention to than what you are. And look at that. Boy, you know, they let that woman there and they're telling her how great she is. They don't realize I did this and I did that. God forbid, some of you need a cleansing in your home. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have peace there? Wouldn't it be wonderful if your home was a place of no bitterness, no cursing, no arguing, none of that stuff? How do you do that? Get rid of the bitter strife and envy. Get it out of there. Say, well, my mate won't stop. Well, you can.
Yes, buddy.
You can, okay? You can stop. That tremendous message that we have by Barry Rackley. If you go under Preacher's Corner and One Soul at a Time, and you go all the way down to the bottom, you'll find Barry Rackley's tremendous message on giving your issues to Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, A, he starts out with this great thing. That woman with the issue of blood. He asks the question, what was her name? Nobody knows, but they know her issues. And he said, that's the danger some of you have in the house of God. People know you by your issues and not you.
Okay? Oh, man. Yes,
big danger, okay? People know you by your issues and not you yourself, okay? Big danger to be in that position. But he talked about a couple that he had worked with for years, marriage counseling, and finally despair that could do no good to that couple. He absolutely believed it's over and he failed. And a couple years later, he ran into him. And they were happily married, and he was stunned. And he said, how did that happen? And the wife said, I kept trying to change him. And she said, finally realized, I can change me. I can change me into something he can live with. And she said, you know what? We're in love again. Why wouldn't she change herself earlier?
Pride.
And you want to know the other thing is, chances are there were things really wrong with her. You realize in our marriage, there's certain things really wrong with the husband?
Yes, sir.
They really are. Why do we get along? Because my wife changed herself to fit with that. Okay? She didn't stand there and demand that you get these things right. Okay? For one thing, she knows I can. But nevertheless, get rid of the bitter strife. Get rid of that stuff. You want to know the other thing is? If you change for your spouse, chances are they'd melt, begin to change for you. But don't do it for that reason. You do it because it's right. You do it because it's the right thing to do. You change for that spouse. And if God ever does change him, give glory to God. But if he doesn't, live at peace. Get rid of the bitter strife and envy. Then he says this. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Oh, you think you're so wise, don't you? Are you easy to be entreated? Is it easy for people to come up to you if they disagree with you? Is it easy for them to bring it up? Or do they have to come up to you like a dog that's savage and they're afraid and they're worried about touching you? Oh my goodness, what they're going to do? What's going to happen if I say this thing to them? Catch you wrong or whatever else and worry it's going to be some kind of an explosion? But you know what? If you've got the wisdom of God, it's easy to be entreated. People can go, you know what? They could be dead wrong. They could come up to you and have everything about you absolutely wrong. Your motives wrong, what you're doing wrong, the solution wrong. But if you have the wisdom of God, you're easy to be entreated. You can listen to that person say those things. You can just absorb it and handle it. Says so. Full of mercy. Good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If you have righteousness in your life, the fruit of it's going to be peace. I've said this over and over again. We have people in this church, if they were put out on a desert island by themselves, there'd be war on that desert island. They bear it in their bosom, all right? And whoever comes near them, there's just war with that person. They're not easy to be entreated. They're full of bitterness. And you want to know what the fruit of righteousness is? Peace. When you have righteousness in your life, peace like a river attendeth your way, okay? That's what happens with it. That peace comes. God puts that peace there. Abide in the peace of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to end up in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, and we're there. I'm going to go later to something else, but I'm going to start in verse 1 just to get straight. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Okay? And he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, and hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And who was it written to? To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, if that's written to Titus, how come I can use it for myself? If that's written to Titus, why am I allowed to use it? It's written to Titus. Anybody here named Titus? How can I use it then? It's written to Titus. Well, how come people say that about the book of James, written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad? Well, it's the 12 tribes. That's not for us. If it's written in the Bible, it's for you. Okay? Now, Titus. Go to verse 15 and chapter 1. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. One of the things you're going to find when you have religious people in your church who've never been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're hyper-judgmental. Nothing's pure to them. They always have this concept. They're always looking for faults in other people and looking for things wrong. J. Vernon McGee talked about a woman that was in his church. He talked about how she always criticized how women dress. She always criticized this and criticized that. And he said he couldn't see that her lips were painted with black lipstick of gossip and hate. He said she just couldn't see it. Just defiled with that kind of thing. Why? Under the pure, all things are pure. We've told that joke before about the guy that was new to a church, new to a town. They came in one day, and this lady in the church said, well, you have a lot of nerve being here. He said, what's wrong? Well, I've been telling everybody, your truck was parked out in front of a bar last night. And he said, well, I had to go across the street. I'm an electrician. Well, you know what that looked like. Your truck parked out in front of a lot. She said, that's what it looked like.
So you know what he did? He parked his truck in front of her house the next night. You know what? To the pure, all things are pure. They just are. I believe in holy living, and I do. But I don't believe in sanctimonious, holier-than-thou Pharisee living.
Right.
If you've got a holy life, you know what it took for you to get that. And it didn't come easy.
The things that I do right, I didn't do because I'm some good two-shoes. I did it because God probably took me too many times to take the smile out of me. And absolutely forced me to live certain ways. And then gave me joy to live that way. And if it's heaviness, it's not from God. Okay? If you got some rule bearing you down, you're where people think God didn't do that.
That's right.
My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay? And God will do that. But to the pure, all things are pure. Do you realize in this church in the 12 years of here, I had a couple ladies leave here and tell people all over the place. Dick Botens told me, he said, you might not even go to West Marksville. They all believe you're a sex pervert. Yeah. They all believe you're a sex pervert. Okay? And again, just had people listen to something. Oh, he shouldn't have said that. Okay? You know a rule that I have? If I'll say it out there, I'll say it here. I don't live too close. If I can stand there about there in the parking lot and you can be talking to a pickup truck and I can say things, I'll say it right here. Now, I know there's certain private things. Men might be talking about private functions in their life or my wife talking about something. Obviously, I'm not going to say that. But I don't have two lives. And I don't justify everything that I say in this pulpit. But I'll tell you this. It's not hypocritical. If I'll say it out there, I'll say it here. And I've had on two different occasions had to go to a place that I work and call the people together and apologize to them and say that conversation we had yesterday and those things I said, I would have never said that with my church standing there, and I owe every one of you an apology that I talked that way in front of you. Okay? And you know what? They took it sober. They took it serious. Gained some respect with a few of them. Okay? Why? Because I don't have two different ways that I talk. I want to live a pure life. I want to live an honest life. But I don't want to live a hypocritical life where I'm pretending I'm one thing here, but I'm really something right. Different over there, okay? I don't want that.
Good.
Verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Let me tell you something. John said this, be not deceived, little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. It's that simple. Okay? Righteousness isn't some theory. It's not some pixie dust that God puts on you. It's where in salvation, where God changes you and gives you the ability in the inward part to be righteous for the first time in your life. He gives you the ability. I've asked the question before. Tanya, how would you like God to have saved you and never changed anything on the inward side? You mean, what a cruel thing to do.
Yes, sir.
How cruel. I could pick on Tanya because, again, she made this statement not long after she got saved. She said this. She said there'd be times when I'd go in and talk to people and I just didn't understand why they were all mad afterwards. She really didn't understand why everybody's angry with what she just said. She really didn't know. Her whole life was that dysfunctional, and family never worked, and all the things you're supposed to learn and such. Never mind. I remember knowing a guy in South Carolina who was a big protester against abortion and carrying signs and all this kind of thing. And I met his family one time. And he had a little boy. But at first, when you listened to him, you thought it was a speech defect. And I finally realized that little boy has never learned to talk. He had a mother that no matter what he said, baby talk, she accepted it. They homeschooled him. He never got anywhere else. And his father never listened to that boy in his entire life. His father never stopped talking. As long as the boy talked, and it just continued to work, he just... He didn't know anybody ever just did the work. He just sent him. You know how you learn to communicate? You learn to communicate back and forth. Did people get what you said? You hear what they say back and forth. And this little boy, about 10 years old, had never learned the art of communication. He never learned it. He could not speak to others because he had a mother that accepted absolute baby talk from him and a father that never heard a word anybody said. Talk about his own son. That boy, guy used to just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Probably the only man that could have made me pro-abortion. And obviously I'm not pro-abortion, but it's just, what an awful man to have on your side. What a terrible thing. You know what I've learned about people? We're going to end with this. When you see somebody whose pendulum swings so far over here into the light, chances are it swings over here this far.
Yeah,
that's why it says, let your moderation be known in all things. You got something, do it with moderation. Go out there and do it the right way. Jennifer Balow labors for those unborn. She labors. You know what? She also labors for her home, for church, family. It's not just all one thing all the time, okay? When you see somebody that's just that one-hit band out there, you watch out. That pendulum probably swings this far into the dark and into the shadows. The longer I've known people, the longer I've seen that. You have righteousness, walk righteous. Let God's wisdom walk in you. Do it that way. Pastor Haynes?